The scripture reading is Ezekiel 38:19. From in my jealousy and to fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And I read the wrong one. It's 18. So let me correct myself, sorry. And it will come to pass at the same time when no. Excuse me, I'm sorry.
Yeah, just one verse, I believe.
Brother Ken, may the blessings of the Lord be upon you, and may your electronics work faithfully.
It's not working very well.
I say that's why I always have a paper copy.
Well, my printer won't work. Anyway, morning. Happy Sabbath. Glad to see all the little smiling faces out there this morning. It's good to be breathing on our own, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Well, the Bible just told us that there's going to be a time of shaking to purify the church. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, he mixed the end of the world with the destruction of Jerusalem because he knew the disciples couldn't handle all of that. And so, as we contemplate on what's going on in the world today and all the evil that's going on, and we have crazy weather. It's dry in one spot, flooding in another, snowing in Montana on the 4th of July. I mean, Missouri's flooding right now. It's just been crazy. So Jesus in the scripture reading is talking about Israel, and we are modern day Israel, where we're grafted into the true vine. So are we looking for a mighty shaking happening within the Seventh-day Adventist Church? I believe we are. And what does this shaking mean? Those of us who are familiar with the harvest and how it works, we have combines that go in and cut the wheat. And as it goes through the machine, it separates the grain from the head. And as it passes on through, it winnows the grain until all the chaff is gone. Well, so at the end of time, there will be nothing but fresh, pure wheat in the granary. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn there, hope my voice hangs in here. See, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one God who is speaking, for if the people of Israel do not escape when they refuse to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger will certainly not escape. We will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. Moses was the leader that led the children of Israel out of bondage. And some of them didn't listen to him. So now we're supposed to be listening to God. I'm going on to 26. It says, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things remain. And we know that there's going to be a great destruction at the end of time. And in 2 Peter 3:10, it talks about this, and Peter wrote, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great heat or great noise, and the elements shall melt with great heat. The earth also and the works that are therein will be burned up." So the Lord's going to destroy his creation. So who will remain after the creation is destroyed? Now we can go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, start with 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So who's going to be the only ones left on this earth? We that are alive. So let's go back to Hebrews 12. I'm going to read 28 and 29. "Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptable with reverence and God fear. For our God is a consuming fire." God created this world from nothing, and he's going to destroy it and leave nothing that he started with. The only thing that will remain is 144,000. So let's go to Matthew. This is a parable, Matthew 13. This is a parable that we all use quite often to show that what's going to happen in the end. And starting with 24, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto the man who sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hast these tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servants said unto him, Wilt thou..." "Wilt thou then we go out and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up all the wheat with them. Let both go together until the harvest, and in that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into my granary." Now let's go down to 37. It says, "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy has sown them, that the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out his kingdom all things that offend, and then shall we, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the fire furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And he also talked about another parable about the fishing net. And they went out and fished and brought the net back full of fish. And they set and they separated the good from the evil. They kept the good in a vessel and they threw the other out. So this is the shaking of the church. The tares have come into our church and have brought in false doctrines and mixed them with the truth of the Bible. Some of these tares have completely gone against the Bible, especially the ordination of women to the pastorate. We also have a parable about the sheep and the goats. He separated the sheep from the goats. The goats went to the left side and the sheep were on the right side. I'm going to read out of Christian Service, page 49. Ellen White says, "In the last solemn work, few great men will be engaged. They are self-sufficient, independent of God, and he cannot use them. The Lord has faithful servants who, in the shaking, testing time, will be disclosed to view. There are precious ones now hidden who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So, you know, we see a lot of things happening in our church right now. And we know that these things shouldn't be. And we've had people come in and teach things that are not biblical. So why did Jesus allow the shaking of his church? He allows it so he can have a perfect, sinless church, not having spot or wrinkle, that will enter heaven. So what has caused the shaking of the church? In Councils for the Church 338, "I asked the meaning of the shaking I have seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the hearts of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and to pour forth the straight testimony. Some will not hear the straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this will cause a shaking among God's people." And I think we're seeing that now. We're seeing a lot of pastors who have left the church because they don't believe what they were taught. It says, "Those who claim to be true Adventists but do not want to hear or read the spirit of prophecy, the same are not following the Bible. One Adventist has already said we need to eliminate sin out of the Bible." How do you take sin out of the Bible? Sin was started from Genesis and clear through Revelation. You might as well throw the whole Bible away. Ellen White writes in Early Writings, page 50, "The mighty shaking has commenced and will go on, and all will be shaken out who are not willing to take a hold and unyielding stand for the truth and to sacrifice for God and his cause. The angel said, think ye that any will be compelled to sacrifice? No, no, it must be a free will offering. It will take all to buy the field. And I cried to God to spare his people, some of whom were speedily coming, and I begged the angel to speak in his language to the people, and say, all the thunders and lightnings of Mount Sinai would not move those who will not be moved by the plain truth of the word of God. Neither would an angel's message awaken them." So, you know, we have churches that are just not listening. Yeah. I mean, we've got the Bible. We got the spirit of prophecy. There's no excuse for us not following God. So who is shaken out? If we look at Revelations and see who will be, and we'll see who is going to be shaken out when Jesus comes. In Revelation 7, this is talking about the 144,000. Those will be the ones that will be up on this earth in the when Jesus comes, that will be alive. It tells us that who will make up the 144,000 who are numbered to the, as those who will enter the kingdom without seeing death. In Revelation 14:4, these are they which were not defiled with women. There it goes again. My screen is so touchy. Will not be defiled by women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Those were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. What does it mean by the first fruits? We'll find out in 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so is Christ, shall all be alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Well, this text also nullifies the false doctrine of you go right to heaven when you die. And then back to, or go down to Revelation 5, and it says, for in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So I looked up guile in Strong's, and it's a decoy, a trick, a craft, deceit, or subtlety. And we know that only Satan is deceitful. We saw that in Genesis 3 when he tricked Eve into eating the fruit of the forbidden tree. Now we know John 8:44 tells us that Satan is the father of lies. God does not use deceit. God gave this creation the free will to make the choice to follow him or not. Those who represent the 144,000 will be sealed. These are those who are sealed, who they are, and what does it mean to be sealed? 2 Corinthians 1:22 tells us God has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. And then Ephesians 1:13, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news, that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, he identifies you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he has promised long ago. So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read out of manuscript 173. 1902, Ellen White writes, being sealed means an unmovable settling in to the truth. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, it is not a seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling in to the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it has begun already. The judgment of God are now upon the land to give us warning that we may know what is coming. To be unmovable means to be standing on a solid rock. And that solid rock is Jesus. Now let's look at the 144,000 and see who they are exactly. And in Revelation 7 gives a list of the tribe, gives a list of those. And it's talking about all the tribes of Israel. With Judah, there was 12,000. Reuben was 12,000. Gad was 12,000. Asher was 12,000. Naphtali was 12,000. Manasseh was 12,000. Simeon was 12,000. Levi was 12,000. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. Joseph, 12,000. Benjamin, 12,000. And that comes out to 144,000. Now, if we go to Genesis 35, we look at the list of Jacob's sons born to him by his wives and concubines. Now, Reuben was the first, Simeon the second, Levi the third, Judah the fourth, Dan was the fifth, Naphtali was the sixth, Gad was the seventh son, Asher was the eighth son, Issachar was the ninth son, Zebulun was 10th, Joseph was the 11th, and Benjamin was the 12th. Now, Joseph had two sons while he was in Egypt, and they were Manasseh and Ephraim, and they were called Israelites, even though they were born in Egypt. If we compare these two lists with this list in Genesis with the list of in Revelations, we'll find out that Dan got left out of the 144,000. And one of the sons of Joseph, Manasseh, took the place of Dan, and Joseph's second son, Ephraim, was left out of the 144,000. So why were Dan and Ephraim left out of those who were sealed? I'm going to read out of Genesis 39:16-17. It said, Dan shall judge the people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way and addler in the path that biteth the host. The horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall off backwards. Dan shall be a serpent like Satan. When he got Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit, and she chose to believe the lie of Satan rather than to obey God. So he was a backbiter, he was a liar. And we know there'll be no liars in heaven. And he never repented. Now Ephraim joined, I want to read this out of Hosea 4:17. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. And in Hosea 7:8, Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without a heart. They call to Egypt and they go to Assyria. And we know that Assyria was a very wicked nation. We're still dealing with them today. Psalm 78:9-11 says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his laws. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. They refused to follow God. They turned away from the path of righteousness to the path of wickedness. When does the shaking take place? Ellen White says it's already taken place. And I believe that with some of the things that have happened in our church over the last, well, many years. There have been many a bright light that have left our church. Some were asked to leave, but others left on their own. But I always also believe that when the Sunday law is enacted, it will escalate. We will see many people leave the Adventist church because they will not be able to deal with their friends' pressure when they pressuring them to keep the Sabbath. Maybe they will be fearful for the consequences of following the Sabbath. How will we know when it is happening? I do think it's happening now to a small degree, and we're seeing people leaving the church right now because of the spirit of prophecy. We're seeing whole congregations not wanting to hear the spirit of prophecy being preached from the pulpit. We are seeing people not wanting to hear about sin from the pulpit. In 2 Timothy 4:8 or 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but also that after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. So are we going to be part of the 144,000? Are we going to be those that turned our back on God? We're only going to have one chance. Excuse me. God gave us a choice. Are we walking with God today like we need to? I've still got some struggles I'm dealing with. I'm a sinner, and I come short of the glory of God. And I'm just praying that He won't let go of me.